O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. So Peter saw it. Peter and James and John, they got a glimpse. They not only saw with their eyes, they heard with their ears, and it was imprinted into their mind and into their soul. This vision that is a light that endures, that even when Peter would shut his eyes, even on the worst of days or the best of days, all the days in between, he could see it, and he knew he had seen a vision, a glimpse, and it was real. And everything else would draw down to one singular point, one singular glimpse, a lamp shining in a dark place. And you know the lamp, the light, it's Jesus, that Peter saw him there on the Mount of Transfiguration. And he said, this is it. This is the goal. This is the Greek word is the telos. We get the word telescope from that. The place of focus. This is where that we are headed, that I want to be. You know, he wanted to be there because he told Jesus and Moses and Elijah, look, you're awesome. This is awesome. We're in the body. In this picture of glory, he knows exactly who Moses and Elijah are. They have bodies. They are, as the Hebrew scholars would say, the deathless ones. That Moses, that God would take his body, and Moses is with God, and Elijah would go right to God, that they're the deathless ones, and here they are, and they're there in glory, and right in the center is Jesus. It is good to be here, Jesus. A glimpse of the new creation of life with Jesus, where you never die, where there is being together in the flesh. Let's never leave. And God the Father interrupts him, stops him right there in his tracks. And this cloud of glory comes down, and he has these words. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And Peter and James and John would then look up, and there's Jesus only who had reached out to touch them. It's real. He's there. And they go down the mountain. And today, as we look back in our epistle lesson from 2 Peter chapter 1, it's interesting to me. Why is this so important to Peter? I mean, the Mount of Transfiguration. I mean, I know Good Friday is important, right? Jesus died for you and me. I know Easter, it has to be there also, that he's risen from the dead. I know he's ascended into heaven. But why now? Why, when Peter looks back and he is writing to Christians 2,000 years ago in the first century, and he's writing to Christians today in the 21st century, why is this so important that Peter says, hey, I mean, a few words before we started. In 2 Peter 1, verse 12, Peter says, therefore I intend always to remind you of these things. Though you know them and are established in the truth that you have, I think it right, as long as I am in the body, meaning there's going to be a time when he's not in the body, that he's going to die, to stir you up by way of reminder. Since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, that I'm going to die soon, he says, as Jesus Christ made clear to me. Well, Peter remembers these things. Jesus told Peter at the end of his earthly ministry, when he restores Peter back to being his apostle or disciple, in John 21, Jesus says to Peter directly after saying, feed my sheep, he says, truly, truly, amen, amen. I say to you, Peter, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. And John says, this Jesus said to show by what kind of death that Peter was going to glorify God. Peter knew that his time was short. And so why here, when he's looking back, does he say, I want to share with all of you one thing. It's going to be about Jesus. But he goes to the Mount of Transfiguration. And so I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. That these things that are imprinted into your ear and your eye, that are in your mind, in your heart, that you can pull them out at any time, that there is a clear single point of focus, and it's Jesus. And Peter says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Peter says, "We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory," he's back at the Mount of Transfiguration. He can hear it because it's imprinted in his mind and in his heart and soul, illumined, as the choir sang earlier, that Jesus, this is the beloved Son of God the Father, with whom I am well pleased. Peter says, "We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, and we were with him on the holy mountain." And he says this in verse 19, "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed." That here, when Peter is looking back from this vantage point, and he looks back and he goes back and sees the Mount of Transfiguration, in between the Mount of Transfiguration and where Peter is now, he also sees Mount Calvary. And he sees the Mount of Ascension. He says, all this is important. All this lines up. So you'll do well to pay attention to this as a lamp shining in a dark place, a single focal point that when everything else is going crazy around you, that everything narrows down to one place, and that's Jesus. In the same way that on the Mount of Transfiguration for Peter and James and John, it narrowed down to one place, Jesus, Jesus only. He says, hold on to this lamp until the day dawns, the day. You know, what's the day, Pastor Luke? Well, not today is Transfiguration, but what's the day that we're waiting for? Because we're going to do this during Lent. Christ's return, amen. Yeah, you just got back from Phoenix. Still a little, yeah. So, the day is Christ's return. And I always think about it out this window, because there's Easter, but beyond Easter, in the East, is Jesus who returns, the day that never ends. We are yearning for and looking for that day, and that's what Peter says. He says, look, for Jesus' followers, for you and me, whether you're in the first century or the 21st century, the goal is not simply that, well, I just want to die and go to heaven. The goal, the thing that we yearn for and hope for, is that Christ will return now. That's what we just sang at the end of our opening hymn, verse 6. Amen, amen. We actually said amen, amen, according to the countryman's rule of amen, amen. We were singing it, amen. Come, Lord Jesus, crown of gladness. We are yearning for what? The day of your returning. And Peter's saying, look, it's all coming together. The focal point, the telos, the goal. Like, you can get there if you know that this is the goal. Think about this in your life. Like why do people train for... Well, some people do, unless they have, what one guy calls the Mickey Mantle gene. Why do people train for months to run a marathon? They got a goal, like they want to work toward it. Why do people go to school for, 12 years to be an interventional cardiologist when you didn't have to do that beyond their undergraduate? Because there's a goal, there's a telos, there's something in mind, it's worth working for. Well, we understand that, and for us as Christians, like, you know what? I can endure and we can make it through all this because we know that in the end, death is swallowed up in victory, and you see the sun rays shining through today. Another glimpse, a reminder of who Jesus is for us. And that's what Peter's talking about. Peter, who is there at the Mount of Transfiguration, who gets this glimpse of glory, this glimpse of the future, that we are here with Jesus, and you see him in his glorified body, his dazzling body, and there's Moses, and there's Elijah, that death in the end is swallowed up. Let's just stay here, but no, not yet. And Peter says, because I got more to tell you. Peter, looking back, he says, there it is, the focal point, the goal, the telos, the new creation. But what's the difference between Peter standing on the Mount of Transfiguration or kneeling down prostrate, that's the word, right, as Elijah and Layton, well, Eli eventually went down there. What's the difference between the Mount of Transfiguration and then where Peter is looking back in 2 Peter? Well, the difference is one thing, and I think this is becoming one of my favorite hymns. It's an Advent hymn, and I always live in Advent. Well, we live in Advent. This was the topic of the sermon the fourth Sunday in Advent, where it was a really cool thing and yet still kind of processing it all, where the fourth Sunday in Advent, the question I asked you was, if you knew you were going to see Jesus tomorrow, what would you do today? And that was informed by conversations that I was having with Barbie Fitzgerald, who the odds are, and she knew this, and she said, what am I supposed to do, live like I'm dying? I said, no, you're supposed to die like you're living, because the odds are, and she's with Jesus now, that she's going to see Jesus soon. So what are you going to do? Well, you live your life, live the life that God has given you. We're always in Advent. We're yearning for that day when Christ returns. Well, one of my favorite hymns, and I know Jared Burns loves this hymn also. So here's your opportunity for a solo. Duet with your wife. So the hymn, it's number 394, I think, in the hymnal. It's written by Charles Wesley. So not every great hymn is written by a Lutheran, because not all Lutherans there. Written by Charles Wesley. And the hymn is, lo, looky here, look out, behold, watch out, he, Jesus, comes, how, with clouds descending. Once for every sinner slain. But it's verse 3 that came to mind for me on Thursday as I was looking through this. And what is it about Peter who's saying, we saw Jesus in his glorified body and we wanted to stay there, but Jesus said, no, not yet. Don't tell anyone until. What's the difference? Well, the difference here, as Peter looks back, is that Peter has seen Jesus in his glorified body. The difference is, and verse 3 says this, it says, those dear tokens of his passion. You know what those tokens of his passion are? They're not the things you get at Chuck E. Cheese. Those tokens of his passion are the marks in his hands and in his side and in his feet, the scars from the crown of thorns. Those dear tokens of his passion, still, when he returns in glory, still his dazzling, his glorified body bears. Cause of endless exaltation to his ransomed worshipers. Is that what it says there, Noah? Okay. To his ransomed. Those, when every knee will bow and every tongue confess. Those who are bought back from sin and death and the power of the devil. Those who have so many things that they've left undone. Those who have so many things that they did that they shouldn't have done. Oh, what rapture. Oh, what rapture. Gaze we on those glorious scars. See, I think that the difference is the Mount of Transfiguration is awesome. I mean, there's no doubt about that. It is a really cool thing. I mean, it would blow up on social media right now. I think you could make a TikTok video or whatever just to be, so I can be cool with the stuff and give it thumbs up. The difference, though, is Peter is looking back. See, that Jesus has to go through Calvary. And here we are at the Mount of Transfiguration, getting ready for Ash Wednesday, going into this Valley of Lent. We follow Jesus. The difference is that Calvary makes this personal. It makes it really personal for Peter. Because those dear tokens of Jesus' passion, his suffering, Jesus bears for Peter. You know, Peter, the one who would... I mean, he saw him on the Mount of Transfiguration. You would think that he had enough confidence that he could make it through. He saw him there, but then Peter would deny Jesus 3 times. That Jesus bears those tokens of his passion, those scars in his body for Peter. He shed his blood for one who would deny him. And that makes this really personal. That Peter has this focal point, that he knows that his Savior, who is raised from the dead, who ascended into heaven, and the last thing that Peter and those gathered disciples would see at the Mount of Ascension is the bottom of his feet and those scars, those tokens of Jesus' personal love for them. And when he comes back, See, that's the hope that Jesus in his glorified body, this is very personal, it's for you and me, as we go into this Lenten season, that he shed his blood for sinners, that he ransoms us back from sin and death and the power of the devil, that there is this glimpse of the future, that this is what it will be like. They saw it on the Mount of Transfiguration. That's why they wanted to stay, because this is the place where the deathless ones gather together with Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. But he takes away the sin of the world ultimately by being lifted up on the cross. Because after the Mount of Transfiguration is Mount Calvary. And there on Mount Calvary, we see this juxtaposition of glory and suffering, of death and life, where it would appear that the darkness is going to completely cover up the light, but it doesn't stay dark. No, because on the third day, the sun rises, and we know that that day is coming, and that's the hope, this lamp shining in a dark place that we keep reminding ourselves. That's what Peter tells us today, that there's a goal, it's a telos. So how do you get through the stuff that you get through when everything seems to be going crazy around you? Because you and I know that in the end, only one thing remains. Only one thing matters, and that's Jesus. But I don't know about you, but sometimes that's the hardest thing for me to remember. You know, I come from a long line of, you know what kind of people I come from? Miserable and angry people. And I doubt, like, is he really raised from the dead? And I need to hear it from St. Peter. And I need to hear it from St. Vita. And I need to hear it from St. Wayne. And St. George. And St. Janet. And St. Bertie. That Jesus is risen. That in the end, that Jesus, he's risen from the dead. He came and listened to him because he came to save sinners. The ultimate hope is not just about dying and going to heaven to be with Jesus, but that heaven has come down to us, and in the new creation, everything is made new. But there's one thing that remains, and that's the love of Jesus that you see imprinted into his hands, in his feet, in his side, those dear tokens of his passion that he shed his blood for Peter and for you and for me. For all the things that you've done that you shouldn't have, for all the things that you've left undone, Jesus has come for you. And so as we come to Ash Wednesday, we'll be reminded again of the truth. From dust you have come, and to dust you shall return. But then we yearn to hear and long to hear what we know is also true, that Christ has taken death itself into him, and in the end he undoes it. And so we'll see that day when he returns. And until then, we keep on singing. We keep on reminding ourselves and telling ourselves of the story, the true story, that Jesus is the light that shines in the darkness, that we hang on to him as a light that shines in a dark place. So today, at the end of the service, we'll take the banner out and say farewell to Alleluia. See, Satan would want us to think that the Alleluias will be not just muffled, but muzzled. But it's not true. And Peter tells us, and I'm standing here to tell you, and Pastor Luke, and we tell one another, that we hang on to the one who is the light that the darkness will never overcome, the one who is emblazoned and imprinted through our ears and our eyes, into our heart and our mind, the truth that Christ is risen, and in him, in the end, death is swallowed up in victory. To him be the glory. So, as we go into Lent, let's try this out. Alleluia. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Amen. Now may the peace that passes understanding guard and keep your hearts and minds in Jesus, our Savior. Amen.